If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. So it's not a real long scripture reading. In fact, some of you may even have part of this or all of this committed to memory. I don't know about the Awana crew. I think that used to be part of the verses they memorized, if I remember right. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, give you a chance to find that. And if you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word with me this morning? Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing the church at Rome, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to these followers of Jesus Christ in Rome. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this time to focus our hearts more clearly and in tune with what you desire to say to us today. Use me as your vessel to communicate to each of us, your people, whatever it is you want us to hear. May the Holy Spirit have complete sway in our hearts and lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul begins and is talking, obviously he's talking to the church at Rome, and what do we know about Rome? It's the empire. There's a lot of pagan worship that goes on in Rome, many temples that take place, and they understand what the sacrificial system is. Obviously the Jews that he's speaking to that are living in Rome know all about the sacrificial system, but they sometimes we forget a little bit about what that is, so I'm going to kind of remind you of what we're looking at here. There's a reminder that the sacrifice, he talks about being a living sacrifice. Now, when I think of a sacrifice on the altar, as I've seen it portrayed in movies and read it in the scriptures, do you usually think of the animal being alive on the altar when they're sacrificed? No. The animal has already been killed. That's part of the process. If you might go back into Genesis a little bit and remember when Abraham was given that strange command by God to give his only son Isaac as an offering to him, and they went out in the wilderness together with the wood and with the fire, but no offering, no animal. And they were walking up the mountain to present their offering to God. And all along, Isaac keeps asking, "Well, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the animal?" And Abraham says, "What? The Lord will provide." And what is, you know, I think a segment, a narrative in Scripture that is more complex and more diverse and more deep. Then we realize, as we see not only in the heart of Abraham, we see in the heart of God of what he is eventually going to do when he sacrifices his only son for us. All along that journey, that question and the thoughts, I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind as they walked up the mountain together. That he was going to give this offering, he was going to, this son, and he and his wife had had a child in their own age, a child of promise, one they never really believed, they hoped that they would have, but now they're going to offer him to God. And I'm sure it became very real to him as he laid Isaac on the altar, and very real to Isaac. I can't imagine what it was like for Isaac to see his father raise a knife ready to thrust him and end his life. And it seemed that that would be the end, but we all know how the story works out, don't we? In the thicket, a ram was caught. Couldn't get out. God the Father stopped Abraham from this act. That was never his intent to begin with. He was testing Abraham to see how far he would go, I guess, the faith of Abraham and what Abraham would do. And I can't imagine even contemplating and thinking about doing that to one of my own children, but yet God commanded Abraham to do that. But there's a ram in the thicket. And that ram then becomes the sacrifice. And what a powerful, beautiful reminder of what we experience through salvation in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because Jesus is the ram in the thicket. Jesus is the one who took what we should have taken for us. He's the one who suffered in our place, much as that ram did for Isaac. And he's the offering for our sin. And now, with that perspective in mind, Paul then goes in to describe what it means and what God desires of us as he's speaking to the Romans here and trying to encourage them in this very beautiful and powerful text, what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because a lot of times as we follow him, we think it's all about coming to church and it's all about the labels we wear and it's all about the few things that we do, but it's really about surrendering our life completely to his. No reservations, no holding back, no, You know, we sing songs about that, but do we really understand what God asks of us? And he reminds the Roman Christians here, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And you say, well, why would he talk about bodies to Rome? He doesn't really talk about that to any other group in his letters, but the Roman Christians. And maybe part of that was, as I understand it, the Roman culture was involved in a lot of activity that was not really mentionable, very difficult activity that they did in the worship of their gods. There was a lot of things they did for sacrifice that were really just kind of immoral. And a lot of times there are people out there in the church, and I've heard this said and seen it fleshed out, where they say, well, you know, Jesus saves my soul, and now I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. Doesn't matter, because my soul is set. My eternity is set. And there's that belief, and there was kind of a belief that was going on in Paul's day by a group of people known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus or God saved our souls, but our bodies could not be redeemed. And so what we did with our bodies really didn't matter. And Paul wanted to remind those believers, and I think loudly us today, that what we do with our bodies matters to God. Because when God saves us, he doesn't save our soul and our spirit. He saves us. Body, soul, and spirit. Everything that we are. He saves us, and he transforms us, and he wants to use us as a vessel for his glory in the world in which he's placed us. And he wants our lives to truly be acceptable to God, to be honoring God, to demonstrate to God and the world around us that he is Lord of every aspect of our lives. But they, like us, sometimes struggle with that. Had a lot of years earlier in my day that I was in youth ministry, and so I've heard some interesting questions from teenagers over almost, 15, 16 years I spent in youth ministry. Close to 20, actually, but I can remember probably one of the questions that I heard most often that I remember first hearing from the young man that is my brother-in-law when he was in my youth group. He would have these incredible situations drawn up in his mind, and we wonder, how far could I go and still be a Christian? How much sin could I get away with and God would still accept me as a follower of Christ? Which is really not a good question, let's be honest. And one of the scenarios I remember he was making up as we were talking about this, and this isn't, you know, our youth group Bible study. We've got, you know, a handful of the kids there. We're sitting there talking to him. Rod comes up with this thought, and he says, well, imagine I find this case of beer on the side of the road. Okay, let's stop there. How likely is that, first of all, and why would you be looking for that anyway? And he used that and went into this whole long story about, you know, how, you know, is it wrong for me and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, and it came down really the point for all of us, it's not about what we can do. It's really about what we should do with our lives. Because our lives are set apart by God for his purposes, to bring him glory, to honor him, to demonstrate our love for him. I don't ask my wife, what can I get away with and still be married to you, do I? That's a dumb question. Would you agree with that? Is that not a really, really dumb question? Guys, you agree? Ladies, would you agree with me on that? That's a bad question. Why do we think we can do that in our relationship with our Savior? And yet we do sometimes as followers of Christ. We don't admit it. We don't openly talk about it. We kind of think about, you know, well, and these believers were struggling with that as well, thinking, well, you know, I've always done this, and I want to continue this type of lifestyle, and yet I want to be a part of the church, and I, you know, where does it all, and he's like, no. It's all his. You are his now. You are no longer your own. As Paul says in another text, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are now his. You're a living offering to him. Every day that you live, every word that you speak, the attitudes that you express, the opportunities you have in relationship with other people in this community and in the world around us, you have that opportunity to be light and salt to them and to demonstrate the goodness of God, what God has done in your life. And he goes on to kind of, I think, the second part of this text, verse 2, really brings it home. Because after this idea of our lives being a spiritual service of worship, that's how we demonstrate our love to God, is by the way that we live. It's not a works-based, like, I'm going to, you know, prove to God I love him. Now that I've been redeemed by the power of God, I now live in a way that I'm not capable of him, but I can, by his grace and by his power and the work of the Holy Spirit, live in a manner that honors him. And that's what I seek to do. Not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. Because he's a great God and he loves me, and I want to demonstrate that to him in some way that I can, in whatever simple ways that I can. I want to show him that I care for him. And then look at verse 2. Why does this thing keep going off? I tell you. Love technology. Here we go. Come on. and do not be conformed to this world. See, Paul just went from preaching to meddling in one verse. Talked about being acceptable to God. We can handle that. We can deal with that. But then he says, do not be conformed to this world. What does that look like? That's hard because this world has a tug, and there's things about this world that we like. There's things about life that we appreciate. Things that it's really not so bad. We just want to be a part of it. We don't want to be left out. We don't want to be ignored. We don't want to be disliked. We want to be welcome. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. And how are you transformed? According to the text, by the renewing of your mind, isn't it? See, God is doing a work in your mind. He is not just saving you and trying to help you do the right things. He's trying to change the way that we think. And I don't know if you're familiar with a study, an incredible study that I would encourage you to look at by T.W. Hunt called The Mind of Christ, if you've ever heard of it. Powerful, and it is tough. I mean, it's not for sissies. But it really helps you evaluate and think about who you are. And it's through Scripture as you begin to see how oftentimes our thought processes and the way that we process and look at the world are really from a very fleshly and carnal point of view as followers of Christ. It's really all about us a lot of times. And yet, our Savior was not all about us, was He? He was all about the Father's will. Everything he did in obedience to the Father. Everything he did was about furthering the kingdom and accomplishing the purpose for which he came, and that is your salvation and my salvation, our deliverance. All of that was for us and out of obedience to his Father. But a lot of times when I try to look at the situation in life and look at the circumstances that I face, I evaluate it from my limited perspective. I'll share an illustration to kind of help you better understand this. It's going to sound really dumb. Is that okay? You want a dumb illustration? Because I'm a dumb person, so sometimes I need dumb. That's the way it works. As many of you know, I play basketball with different guys around the community, and I've noticed something interesting when you're playing basketball with some people. No matter what they do, it's always a foul, right? Because we play where you call it when you think somebody fouls you, which is dangerous, because that's from your perspective. And you know, you're going up for a shot, and something happens and it doesn't quite work out the way you want it to, and it's really hard to call foul when there's nobody within 5 feet of you, but that happens. And that's perspective, isn't it? It's like when we watch a game, you're watching a sports game, your favorite team's on the field, and you watch it and you look at it, and you know the referee missed that call, right? They had to miss that call because you saw it, everybody saw it. And sometimes we do that in life, don't we? God, how did you miss that? Don't you see what they're doing to me? Don't you understand? And he wants us to see things not from our perspective, but from his perspective. Is that making sense to you? Begin to see things from Christ in us, that we begin to see our lives, see other people, see the circumstances, see the situation, see our vocation, whatever we find ourselves, we want to see that from the perspective of Jesus Christ in us, as he begins to help us see the world from his eyes. And by doing that, as he renews our mind, as he transforms us, we begin to have a different outlook upon life, upon our purpose for living. Our purpose for living is not just to make money and have a good job and take care of our family, although that's a very noble thing to do. That's a good thing to do. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's not the reason that you and I are here, is it? Jesus did not save us for that purpose alone. He did not deliver us from the bondage of sin and death and hell itself simply so we could live our lives and do whatever we want. It was all for the purpose of accomplishing his desires in our lives. The purpose of kingdom. The purpose to be a part of what he is doing. The grand agenda that the creator of the universe has, he allows you and I to be a part of it here. And by helping us do that, he helps us see our place in that. And that's how we are transformed and renewed and changed. And we begin to see life differently than we did before. Because our walk with him is all about perspective. It's all about seeing things from his point of view. Understanding that he knows what's best because he sees your life from start to finish. It's kind of sobering to think he knows when it's going to end, right? And how it's going to end. But he sees that, and he also sees all the different relationships that you will encounter, all the individuals that will come your way, all the people that God will bring your way to give you an opportunity to engage them with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ to make a difference in their life That's just a difference for that moment, but a difference that will spiral into eternity and will impact the lives of others. That's why it's so crucial that our lives are lived in a way that's acceptable to Him, and that we allow Him to transform us and renew our minds and help us to see this life that He's given us from His perspective and not our own. Because if I live this life the way that Mike wants to live it, the way that I feel is best, I will do what I want to do. And that's a default for most of us, isn't it? You know, if left to our own devices, we know what we'll pick. When it comes to your diet, if you eat what you want to eat, I don't think it will be Brussels sprouts and green beans and salad, will it? Right, guys? Well, maybe for the ladies. You know, that chocolate cake and ice cream's looming in the corner, and I think that's a good plan. What do you think? And that cheeseburger, not just a cheeseburger, double cheeseburger with bacon. And lots of bacon. Why do they call it a bacon cheeseburger when they put two slices on it? Come on! That's not a bacon cheeseburger. That's a cheeseburger with a garnish. I mean, isn't it? Really? If I'm left to my own devices, I know where I will go and what I will do. Because it's all about my comfort. It's all about my flesh. It's all about what I want. But that's not the life I'm called to live as a follower of Christ. And it doesn't just pertain just to food and exercise and all that. I just use that because that we remember that. It gets us. But it's everything that I do, what I watch, what I say, who I'm around, the attitude that I express towards others, how I view other people and the opportunities that God lays out in front of me. Because God lays opportunities in front of us all the time to share His love and grace. Did you know that? And you, if you ask Him, you say, well, I don't, that doesn't happen to me. Ask Him to show you that. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of those opportunities that God's bringing your way. And then wait and see what happens. You will be amazed because of what God is doing. And to live a life that honors Him, to live a life that glorifies Him, to live a life that shows that I have conformed to His desires, not only changes me, but it changes those around me, doesn't it? It impacts others. It makes a difference. It helps them see things differently. Not because I'm such a good person, because the Holy Spirit uses that to change people. You see, most people come to Christ not because the pastor preached a good sermon. I know that. Now, that's not saying I shouldn't, and maybe I'm not doing a good sermon this morning. I don't know. You can tell me later or whatever. That's not the issue. But the idea is it's not about the sermon. Why most people come to Christ is because they have a relationship with someone who shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ one-on-one. A friend, a family member, a co-worker. If we were to go around this room and express how we came to know Christ, how we became followers of Christ, that might play a part in it, but the key linchpin of that, what made that change in my walk and in the life of many of you, was someone took the time to explain it to me and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. In my case, it was my parents. And it was more than once. Because like I've told you, I'm a slow learner. It took a lot to get in, and it finally got there, and I heard it. And then I heard a message in a children's worship time when I was about 7 years old, and that's when it all that they had told me, all of it kind of came together, and the Holy Spirit used that in that moment to say, this is what I've been trying to tell you, boy. And they called for the invitation. And like all good Baptists, I ran from the invitation. Didn't want anything to do with it. I was afraid. And I went home and thought I had escaped God. Just like Jonah escapes God, although I didn't have to go into the belly of a fish. That's good. I was glad that didn't happen. But that message and the words and the scripture that had been shared and the scripture that I heard my parents share kept flooding my mind. I could not escape the Word of God. And God's presence would not let me go. And finally there in my driveway, I gave my life to Christ. Nobody was but there but me and God. And that day changed me forever. I'd love to say I was a perfect child after that. Yeah, whatever. You know, if you think I am, ask my mom. Not even close. Or you can ask my sisters. They have better stories. But God began that. And for many of us, it's like that, isn't it? It was because of someone else speaking to us. Someone else demonstrate the example of my parents spoke louder than the words they told me. And they weren't perfect. No one is. But the way that they treated one another and the way that they treated other people spoke volumes to me. And so does our example, brothers and sisters. And Paul understood this and wanted the Romans to understand this, the Roman believers, and us as well today, because that's what will make a difference in the culture in which we live. Far too often, I think, in the church of Jesus Christ isn't much different from the world around it. Our divorce rate's the same. Our suicide rate is basically the same. All the sins that the world has, we have. And I'm not saying we should be spotless and sinless, but I think there should be a difference if I'm a follower of Christ and if I'm not a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? There should be a marked difference in my life. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I'm without blame, but there should be something different about me. And the same is true for every one of you, is it not, if you're a follower of Christ? Because I want this life that I live to be acceptable to Him. I want it to bring Him glory. I want it to point others to Him in whatever way I can. And I know some ways, sometimes I don't do a very good job of that, and other times I do. And when I do a good job, I know that's not me because I'm not really that smart. That's the Holy Spirit working through me. And that's what happens in a lot of our lives. A lot of times we think, well, you know, if I just try harder, then it'll work out. Folks, that's not the plan that God has for you. That's the plan that religion has for you. Try harder. No. God's plan is a little bit more direct and even much more difficult than trying harder. It's not like the Avis plan. It's a little more significant. His plan comes with that one word that we hate, surrender. It's not your life anymore. It's my life. Let me live through you. Give up your will, your desires to me, and let me work through you and then see what I do. The surrendered life is the life that He calls all of His children to, not just pastors and missionaries, everybody. And that works its way into our lives in subtle different ways. And you know how, and I'm not going to tell you how that's going to work in life because I don't know. I'm not you. And I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I'm not worried about that either. He's the one that can lead you on that path. He knows the issues you need to deal with. He knows the things in your life that He needs to help you work through to make you into the man or woman of God that He desires you to become. Now, how many of you in this room would agree with me that Billy Graham was an amazing man of God? Anybody? Every hand ought to go up. True man of God. Very faithful. Did what God told him to do. Do you think Billy Graham became the man that Billy Graham was overnight? Have you read his biography? I'd encourage you to read that. I've heard him talk about himself, not personally, but I've watched a lot of his sermons over the years. And the confessional man with which he, and where God has taken him, and the things that he had to learn in his marriage and every aspect of his life. And all of us are like that. We have things that God can work in us and needs to work on us, and we just have to let Him use us and trust Him in that. And He will change us to be the man or woman of God He wants us to be. I often wonder, looking even at a crowd like this, I know this isn't a massive crowd, but I wonder who's in this room that God's going to do something amazing with. And maybe it's not even you. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's somebody back in the nursery back there or in children's church. And God's going to do something in their life because of your faithfulness. They see your example. They see you trying to, and God's going to use that in their life to shape them and mold them. And God's going to do something incredible with their life. Something that only God can do. Because you just never know what God's up to. Because He's always at work in your life and my life. And He desires to take you from a perspective of where you think you are to where He wants to be. Sometimes He's going to have you make tough decisions to follow Him. Did you know that? I wish it were all roses and peaches and, you know, bubble gum and just happy times, but it's not. And maybe those things aren't happy to you, but that's okay. I'm just throwing them out there because they're crazy. But sometimes God's going to ask you to make decisions that may cause you some pain. It may not make sense when you make them, but in the long run, God will use that for His glory. And I'm near the end. I'll tell you about a couple of... That's almost every youth group I had a set of twins in. I don't know what that's about. Twin boys, twin girls, and a boy and a girl that were... You know that. But I remember my last church I had before I went to work with the convention, I had two girls, two twin girls, Allie and Abby, brown hair. Gorgeous little girls, cute as could be. Had them from middle school up until I left. You know, they were in high school when I left. And you know, of course, you know, thanks to media of Facebook, I still can stay in touch with the two young ladies, but it was interesting to kind of walk with Allie as she went through a very difficult situation in life. Abby's already married, got kids, you know, and Allie's not, but Allie was engaged to be married and was really pretty serious, it sounded like, from, you know, as you can determine that from a distance. And all of a sudden, her Facebook status changes. That's how you know, right? Well, Allie had also gotten involved with her church. She went to a church in Kansas City that was very involved in Honduras and did a lot of mission work. They did wells there, and she'd gotten really involved in the Honduran culture and really is feeling God's tug and call to go there. She spends at least a couple of months a year in Honduras. She works a job where they're able to give her that time to do that. It's an amazing situation. They understand that and let her do that, and she goes and serves and at her own expense. And this young man evidently didn't see that as part of his future when they were engaged, and then that ended. That was a hard time for her, as it would be for any young person. But I love what she said about it. As we dialogue back and forth, she said, "It's okay. It's just another thing. God's got something else in store for me. I don't know what it is." And she continues to do what she continues to do, what she's been doing. I mean, it hasn't changed, and I'm grateful for her example and the testimony of her faithfulness to her family, to others that see that. But she has met another young man. I told you she was cute, didn't I tell you that? That's going to happen usually for cute young ladies. I don't know. We guys, we do that, don't we? Gravitate that direction. And this young man seems to understand the calling that God has placed upon her life. So my prayer is that's what God has in store for them. And I share that story with you not to say anything else other than God works in strange ways in our lives, doesn't he? Sometimes the thing that we think is we most deserve and most want is really not what God has for us. He has something else in store. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know where God's leading you. Like I said, I don't know. That's not in my job description, and that's okay. But the Holy Spirit knows. And God's trying to do that work in you and perform something in you that is accomplishing his purposes in your life in ways that you never dreamed possible. And can use you for kingdom work in a way that will make a difference in the world, that you will one day get to look back on when you stand on the shores of heaven with your Creator and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Look what we did." Oh, really? Yeah. I mean, he does 99.999% of it, right? We know that. But he lets us join him in it. And that's good, isn't it? Does anybody else enjoy that? Seeing what God does when you're a part of that. I know if you've ever been around, you know, I know with the Awana crew that works diligently on Sunday nights with those kids and they watch those kids go to the verse, but one of those kids prays to receive Christ, I know that makes a difference in the life of Awana leader, doesn't it? If you're working with someone and you see that crossover from death to life, or you see that change, someone's been dealing and struggling with something and they finally get it and they finally understand what God's trying to do in their life and a light comes on and like, wow, that's cool. You didn't do it. God did it, but he lets you be in a room when it happened. And that, I just like being in a room. I don't care. I'm going to give him all the credit because he's the one that does the work. If he'll let me, I like his partner. My partnership with God is like, you know, Steve Kerr's partnership with Michael Jordan. And I've told you that story. If you're not, I'll tell you at the end. You can ask me about it. God's doing a work in your life, and he wants you to trust him in it and be faithful. And let your life be an offering, a fragrant aroma to him, so that others can see and know the goodness of God through the life that you live and the grace that you live in and the work that Christ does in you. And you trust him each and every day. But it all begins, that life with Christ begins, as I shared earlier, with that first step where you have to make that step. And for somebody here today, they may not have ever made that step. They think, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I go to church. Right? That doesn't work. Or I'm going to go to heaven because my parents are good people. Sorry, that doesn't work either. Well, I'm going to go to church because I go to heaven because I'm better than you know who. We can all find someone we're better than. That's not hard to do in our world. And that doesn't work either. The only way you get to go to be with the Father forever is by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. Giving your life to him, surrendering your life to him, say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust in what you accomplished. That's the only hope that I have, because that's why he did what he did, was to make the way for us to God. If God could have done it any other way, don't you think he'd have done it any other way than give his only child for us? Absolutely, he would have. But that's the only way. And if you've not made that experience, that experience, if you've not made that step and crossed from death to life, then today's a good day to do that. If you've got other issues that you want to deal with and pray, we'd love to pray with you today and let God speak to you in your heart. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for each person that's here and the work that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. Father, I don't even pretend to know what you're doing and why what's happening happens in my life and the lives of others, but I know, Lord God, you are in control. And you're doing a work that goes beyond us. And I pray, Father, that you would use this time in the service to speak to the hearts of those who need to respond to you, whatever response that needs to be, whether that's for salvation or whether that's for a commitment or a surrender of their life completely to you, and whatever that looks like, Father, you know what needs to be done. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each and every one of our lives today. Speak to us and help us to listen and respond. Use this time as you desire. May you be exalted and glorified through it. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.